I'd like you to open your Bible tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis, chapter number 42. Now, this is a rather lengthy scripture reading, but it's very necessary. There are so many details found in these verses, and it's foundational to everything else we're going to talk about. This is lesson number 6 in the studies on the life of Joseph, and the title of the lesson is found in the last verse that we will read together. And I want you to be ready to mark that in your Bible. Genesis 42 and verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now pause for just a moment and get the picture. Remember the lesson from last week. God has brought Joseph full circle. He's not in prison now. He is not in the back of the pack, so to speak. He is the number two man in all the nation of Egypt. He is the governor. And his own brothers end up in front of him. He knows them. They don't know him. God not only has a sense of humor, he has a way of working, doesn't he? And he's working in this particular story now, not only in the life of Joseph, but now in the lives of these brothers. Look at verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. Mark this, please, in verse 13. And one is not. They're speaking of the very brother they're talking to. Verse 14, And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brethren, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Verse 22, And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And I'd like for you to take your pen and in verse number 28, underline this question. It's the title of this week's lesson. What is this that God hath done unto us? Now remember, Benjamin is still at home. He's home because his daddy didn't want to lose him. He's already lost his favorite son, Joseph. And Joseph is playing a game with them. He knows all about it, but he's making them give certain answers. He gives them 3 days to think it over. Can you imagine? The Bible says he put them all together into the same ward. Imagine the conversation over those 3 days. Accusing each other, having to come to grips with what they had done. Their sin was catching up with them now. And in the end, Joseph, brokenhearted, ready to be restored, or them to be restored to him. He keeps Simeon. He binds him and he says, you go home and bring your youngest brother. When I see him, I'll know that you're not spies, that you're telling me the truth. He sends them on their way. He's very gracious to them. And yet when they open their sacks at the inn and find this money, they knew something was dreadfully wrong. It was the very money they had already paid to him. And so they're thinking, now the man is going to think we're thieves. Not only did we lie to him, we took back the money we'd already paid to him. What is this that God hath done unto us? They didn't have all the details right, but they did have one thing right. God was at work in their lives. It was more than just Joseph. God was working on these men. By the way, he had to work on them. God was going to take these brothers and make of each of them a tribe. From this group of brothers, a nation is coming forth. And they're not going to be much of a nation with sin unconfessed and unforsaken in their heart. Something has got to change. And one of the great principles of this lesson is that God is working in every person's life. Whether it's an individual all alone like Joseph or a group of people like these brothers, God is working in each of them individually. And you can't always see how God is working, and you certainly don't always understand it. But know this for sure, God is at work. There are two foundational principles I'd like you to write down, if you would please, before we get into the body of this lesson, that are absolutely essential to our understanding of this truth. Number one, God always deals with us in love. John 3:16 is not just for a person to get saved. God truly loves people. And God always deals with people in love. In fact, even God's judgments are acts of love. When God judged Adam and Eve and sent them out of the garden and said, you're not going to eat of the tree of life and live forever, that was both an act of judgment and an act of love. He did not allow them to live eternally in their fallen state. And in the same way, God's dealing with these men, bringing judgment to them. He's expressing His love to them. I tell you what the devil wants to do. We have people in our Sunday school classes, they'll be there this Lord's Day hearing this lesson, that the devil has blinded their minds to the goodness of God. They think God has it in for them. God's against them. Remind them of this great truth. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. You see, only when people see the goodness of God do they repent like they ought to repent. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. People need to be reminded, God loves us. And the things that God may be doing to you, God is actually doing for you. God is bringing you to Himself. And that's the second foundational principle. Not only must we realize that God deals with us in love, but secondly, God works to bring us to Himself. The pastor has a classic message that he preaches from Exodus 19 and verse number 4, where the Bible says that He bears us on eagle's wings and He brings us unto Himself. That's exactly what God was doing with these brothers. That's exactly what He's doing in our lives. He is always using circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves so He can bring us to Himself. He knows all about us. He wants us to know how weak we are and how much we need Him, to love Him, to trust Him, to lean on Him. And so God loves you, and God is at work to bring you to Himself. Now, there are three simple things that are found in this story. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, we see in this story that God causes us to realize our need. We've already established that Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing evil ever said of him. And so many parallels, so many correlations between Joseph and our Lord. But one of them is that Joseph made certain that these brothers came to the acknowledgement of what they had done. But it really didn't start with what Joseph did. It started with what God did. God let a famine come. God was always at work. God put it in Joseph's heart to store up food. God put it in Joseph's heart to make it possible that people could come and buy. You see, God was working long before we even saw the pieces coming together. And the providence and the sovereignty of God, God is always at work. What is He doing? He's working to make us realize what our need is. God used a famine, a physical need, to bring them to the acknowledgement of their sin and their spiritual need. This week's memory verse is a great one. I hope you'll take time to memorize it yourself and encourage your class to do the same. Psalm 119 and verse number 67, David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And God uses affliction and God uses trouble to make us realize our own need. The second truth from this story that you see is that God reminds us not only of our needs, but of our deeds. Now get this, 25 years have passed. And God is reminding these brothers now of what they've done. Notice the wording, please. Mark it in verse number 9. Joseph says to them, ye are, what's the next word? Spies. But you've got to remember the context. Remember young Joseph, the teenager, walking through the fields, coming to visit his brothers? And he loved them. He wanted to be with them. And they said, "We know what you're doing. You're a spy for our father." And they cast him into the pit. And now the words ring in their ears, "You're spies." And at that moment, God reminds them of what they had done. I'll tell you this, God will always put his finger on that thing in our life that is unconfessed. Even as we study for this lesson, the Spirit of God will say, "Here it is in your life." There's no way in your class this Sunday you can give a long list of things that would cover everybody's need and everybody's sin. But you don't have to. You remind people that God will not let you go without confessing your sin. God is not going to let you live long enough or run far enough to get away from him. And the Spirit of God will put his finger on that thing in a person's life. I think it's very interesting. I had you mark it a moment ago that they had to say, "One of our brothers is at home and one is not." God made sure they had to think about Joseph. They didn't realize they were looking at him. But they had to think about what they had done for Joseph. 25 years later, and they can still hear his voice crying from the pit. 25 years later, and they still remember what they did to him. This would be a great lesson for us to encourage people to confess their sin, to come clean with God. And if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment we say the same thing about our sin God says about it, God says, "That's good enough." And that's exactly what these brothers had to do. Then there's a third truth. Not only does God call us to realize our need and he reminds us of our deeds, but God wants us to return unto him. What Joseph really wanted was he wanted his brothers to be restored to him. He wanted to have fellowship with them again. Look, there's a reason why Joseph turned his back and started to cry. Because he really did love them. And no matter what they thought of him after all those years, he really loved them. And people need to realize, no matter what they think they've done against the Lord, God still loves them. His goodness and mercy has trailed them. And more than anything in this world, God wants fallen man to be restored into fellowship with himself. How does he do that? The same way Joseph did with his brothers. What did he do? He gave him 3 long days to think about it. God will give you something. He'll use your memory to remind you of something. He'll not let you escape it. He'll make you think about your sin and come to grips with what you've done. Then what did he do? He reminded them of God. It's very interesting. Notice, please, the wording in verse number 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live." Now mark this. "For I fear God." Now get this. We don't think that's unusual because we know who Joseph is and we know he feared God. But do you think they were surprised to hear anybody down in old Egypt say, "I fear God"? I think so. Now, they just left the land where people feared God. Now they're down in Egypt, a pagan land, an idolatrous land. And the man they're standing in front of says, "I fear God." You know what God was doing? He was reminding them, "I'm everywhere. You can't get away from me." That's what the psalmist meant when he said, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall guide me." What's he saying? God is there and he's bringing us to the end of ourselves and to himself. And then notice what they had to do. They had to confess their guilt. They come clean with God and they said, "We did wrong to our brother." I believe at that moment they were forgiven by God. And very shortly, already having been forgiven by Joseph, they'd be restored to him. And so here's the question. What is this that God hath done? You ready for the answer to the question? God loved you so much, he brought you to himself. What is this thing God has done in your life? God used circumstances to make you realize your need, to remind you of your deeds, and to bring you to himself.